If you want to follow as we are considering God's word, I want to direct your attention particularly to verse 7 of Psalm 116, but I shall also refer from time to time to that passage we read in Hebrews chapter 4. So you might like to put your finger in both. Psalm 116 and Hebrews chapter 4, but particularly verse 7 of Psalm 116. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. This is a psalm of David, and I want to try and just open up that verse a little bit. If after the service you're going out through the door at the back, and I happen to say to you, well, how are you? I suspect you'd answer something along the lines, well, I've had this cold hanging around me for a while. Or maybe you say, well, I've had these pains. Or maybe you say, well, I've got this worry. You see, it's my parents, my children, my loved ones, or my work. That's the sort of level at which you would answer. But David was a very different man. And as you read David's Psalms, you find that David's great concern was not for his bodily ailments and his peace of mind. His concern was for his soul. And you see that in this verse. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath done bountifully with thee. Think of others of David's Psalms. If you think of Psalm 42, 43, 44, three psalms there together of David's, and each one of them you find this question that he asks himself: why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You see, his concern is for his soul. That's what he's taken up with. That's what he's preoccupied with. The Lord Jesus had the same priorities. Do you remember in Mark chapter 9, he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life, that is eternal life, maimed, than having two hands to go into hell. His priority was the same as David's. And remember, David was called a man after God's own heart. He was concerned about his soul. You know, as we're coming to church, we so often see joggers, and they're rushing along trying to get their bodies fit, worried about their health, and this, that, and the other. I remember comedians at one stage pointing out, if you look at a jogger's face, they're never smiling. Go to a gym and you look at people doing their exercises, they're never smiling. And yet when the Lord speaks to us of our souls and of eternity, he promises us a peace which passes all understanding. He promises us love and joy and peace. You see, it's such a different situation. And somehow we're so concerned with the wrong thing. Concerned with our possessions, with our health, with our careers, with our loved ones. And we forget that eternal bit of us. I remember Dr. Pearson of the Protestant Truth Society. He used to talk about your undying soul or your never dying soul. And it's a good phrase. It's the one thing that is going to last for all of us. And so as we come to this verse, this passage, this text tonight, we come to something that most of us, I suspect, are prone to neglect: the well-being of our souls. If you go back to those psalms that I was quoting a moment ago, Psalms 42, 43, and 44 of David, you find there that David's great concern is that God is far from him. He says he's got a hunger for God. As the heart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. He was hungry for God. And he goes on and he talks about the blessings that he once used to know. And for some reason, He now doesn't know, because God seems to have withdrawn from him. He talks about the fact that he can't get to the place of worship, and he's missing it. Do we miss the place of worship sometimes? Does it pain us when we're not found in the house of God? And he talks about broken fellowship. Talks about fellowship which he once had. And he remembers the feast days that are going on that for some reason he can't be present at. He's concerned that his soul might be at the means of grace, that he might be profited, that he might be going on with his God. Something I suggest that is so foreign to us today. Even in the church, we're not that preoccupied, concerned about our souls. Well, here in our text, David is giving himself a talking to. In verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." I read Hebrews chapter 4 because it's a passage that deals with the subject of the rest of the soul. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews has been unfolding an argument, and he comes like a mathematical proof to his conclusion in verse 9. "There remaineth therefore." You remember your mathematics proofs at school, those three dots? Well, he says here, "As a result of this argument in the opening 8 verses, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There is such thing as rest for the soul. It does exist. Now, of course, we automatically think of that as the rest of eternity, when one day this mortal flesh will be swept away and we shall find ourselves in the courts of heaven if we are believers. Then that will be a rest. There will be that joy of meeting with our Savior. Remember how Job in chapter 19 says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And he goes on to say he had this prospect of meeting with his God. That was his great anticipation, his great goal, his great ambition. But if you look again at these verses, you find that there is a rest which is available to the people of God before they get to those heavenly places. If you look at verses 9 to 11, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief." We're warned that there are things that we need to be doing. We need to be preparing ourselves. We need to be disciplining our souls, caring for our souls, if we're going to enter into that foretaste of the rest of heaven here in this life. And we're told it is going to be quite a struggle. If you look at the beginning of chapter 4, look at verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And he goes on to describe the way in which there were those to whom the gospel was preached, in which there was no faith, there was no response. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed enter into rest." Enter now, present tense. It's possible to enter into that foretaste of rest. And that's what we're being directed towards here. That's what David is seeking here. He's saying to his soul, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." In this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, it goes on, as we saw as we read it together, to tell us in verse 12 that God has provided for us God's word to guide us and to help us on our earthly pathway. Verse 13, God who knows all things. And verse 14 to 16, we can speak to that God who knows us intimately, who knows all about us. He's made all these preparations for us. So what must we do to enter into this rest? What was it that disturbed David and which had taken his soul out of its position of rest and dependence upon God? What had disturbed his walk with the Lord? Well, we see as we as we look at these verses that there were three things. He says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." First of all, his soul. There's a concern for his soul. Secondly, peace of mind. And thirdly, health. If you look at verse 8, the following verse, you find that spelled out. "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." There was a threat to his soul, but it's been lifted. "Mine eyes from tears." There was a sorrow which was threatening his peace of mind, but that's been dealt with. "And my feet from falling." There was a threat to his upstanding. There was a threat to his ability to deal with the challenges of life that he was facing. Well, let's just pause to think a little bit about each of those, first of all. The threat to the soul. Can't know peace of soul if your soul is dead. Now, of course, there are people who say, "Well, I don't believe in souls. I don't believe in anything that I can't see and touch and hold." And yet, you know, it's a bit of an ostrich-like argument, isn't it? Yes, scientists can do great things, and they can tell you what happens as things develop, and they have all sorts of theories, some right, some wrong. But what they've never managed to do is explain how something comes out of nothing. Where did that first speck of dust come from? And why did it come? You know, once you've got enough bits and pieces, well, you can do all sorts of clever things in the laboratories and in the engineering facilities. You can do great things. But where did that first speck of dust come from? And yet what is clear is that we're here. There must be something beyond what we can see and touch and hold. A great scientist, if you read The Brief History of Time, for example, the author admits there that those questions of how something came out of nothing are beyond the pay grade of scientists. It's something which scientists don't deal with. What science deals with is how one thing changes, morphs into another, not how something appears out of nothing. There must be more to life than what we can see and touch and hold. The never-dying soul, a dimension of our being and our understanding, which we really can't escape. And yet, as time goes on, it becomes for each one of us a more and more pressing issue. As the time of the end of our mortal existence draws closer and closer, it becomes significant. More and more significant. Is there something of me that will continue to exist when I'm lowered down into that grave? Is there any possibility that I shall have an existence beyond the grave? You remember another psalm says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Interesting. Scripture's choice of word. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Oh, you remember the rich fool in the New Testament. He was a farmer, and he had great crops, and he built greater and greater barns. And he said to himself, "Thou hast much goods for many days. Enter into thy rest. Have a good time. Live it up." And the very next verse says, "Thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. the time had come. Whose then shall these things be? You see, it's something which is becoming increasingly important as day follows day for each one of us. This issue, is there something other than the physical me that I can feel and touch and know? Is there an eternal element? Is there a dimension? An explanation how something comes out of nothing? And of course the Bible tells us that there is. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God, as he presides over his work of creation, has ordained that those who rebel against him, they will be punished. There will be an ultimate justice. And sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? With all our efforts to accrue bank balances and houses and possessions and family, it's all fleeting. Then who shall these things be, says Scripture to the rich fool. Whose then shall these things be? You see, it's the issue of the soul. And here in our text, David is concerned for his soul, that it should be right with God. Read again verse 8. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. What a joy that is. Quoting Ezekiel a moment ago, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. David's able to say, thou hast delivered my soul from death. He has that assurance that he has made provision for that eternal, never-dying soul which he possesses. In James chapter 5, James tells us the solution to the problems of the soul. He tells us, he that converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Here's the answer. That never dying soul, provided for by someone who changes his perspective and sees the importance of that eternal bit, that never dying bit, that bit that goes on forever. Making provision for that. We need to be sure, don't we, that we made provision for our souls, that they're not destined for destruction. We need to seek after that assurance. And this is one of the things that had disturbed David's rest. He's saying in verse 7, return unto the rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And in verse 8, he says, why? He says, for thou hast delivered my soul. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Done a great thing for me. His soul delivered from death. And what about the other two things that had disturbed him? He talks about his eyes being delivered from tears, sorrows, and his feet from falling, problems of health and uncertainty and insecurity. And you know, these two, they devolve down into one issue, and that is worry. If we're unwell, what do? We worry about it. If a loved one is unwell, we worry about it. How do we deal with worry? We come back to this subject of faith. We're reading about that in Hebrews chapter 4, how essential faith is. Let's see how David then dealt with these problems, these attacks upon him, these attacks, verse 8, upon his soul, his health, his worry. How did David deal with these things? I want you to notice in Psalm 116 that the psalm begins with his prayer. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. And then there are a number of verses in which he opens up to us something of the history of this situation. And then he goes on in our text to say, return to thy rest, O my soul. Trust. And thirdly, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Three things that we can find in this psalm that David did as he sought to restore rest to his soul. He's been unsettled by these worries about his soul and his health and his loved ones and all of those things. How does he deal with it? How do you deal with unrest of your soul? Concerns, worries when the Lord seems distant and when you're preoccupied with the problems of life. Well, David's prescription is first prayer, and secondly, trust, and thirdly, thanksgiving. And I want to look at those as they come out of this psalm with you now in the next few minutes. In verses 2 to 6, David recounts something of his experience. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. He recounts that trial that he'd been in. He'd prayed, and the God had heard his prayer. What a tremendous thing that is. That confidence that God hears our prayers. He'd heard his prayer. And so often in the New Testament, we find that that's how people like Paul deal with adversity and difficulty. Think about Philippians chapter 4, for example. Be careful. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind by Christ Jesus. Paul, a man who'd certainly been through the mill, who'd certainly had difficulties, he testifies, this is my experience. There's no need to be full of worry and anxiety. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything disturb the peace of your soul. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your mind and heart by Christ Jesus. Or again in Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in grace by Christ Jesus. See, the testimony of people who've been through the mill is that prayer is the first port of call when we're in difficulty, when our souls are disturbed and disquieted. We must go first to prayer. That's what David does. This man who is so concerned for the well-being of his soul. Verse 1 of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplication. It's what Paul points to. The importance of prayer. How often when we are in agony of spirit, when we're concerned, when we're bowed down, is it because we have failed to pray? We fail to lay the matter before the Lord and to have him deal with it. But let me come on to the second thing that I was pulling out here from verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Just that phrase. You've prayed, says David, speaking to himself. You've prayed, now you must trust. How often we agonize in prayer about our problem. Cast thy burden on the Lord and he shall sustain thee, strengthen thee and comfort thee. We quote it, we plead the promises, and then as it were we get up from our knees and pick up the worry again and carry on where we left off. See, it's a lack of trust. And here we find David. Verse 1, he's prayed, and now he says in verse 7, and now my soul, return to your rest. You've cast your burden upon the Lord. It's no longer yours. You've left it with him. Right, well, leave it there. Don't snatch it back. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. He's seeking to discipline his soul. Do you or do you not believe in answered prayer is the question. If you believe in answered prayer, then why do you pick up worry again? If you don't believe in answered prayer, then why do you bother to pray? So that's the second thing. David first of all prays, and then he seeks to exercise trust, faith. And then in verse 7 he goes on, and he says, there is a reason. For, because the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. He points himself to God's goodness. What God has done for him in the past. You see, he's remembering past mercies and not future worries. His mindset has been switched from what he would have picked up and worried about. And he says, you've prayed. You've left it with the Lord. Well, leave it there. Leave the future worries. Remember past blessings. Remember God's track record with you. What God has done for you so many times in the past. Let that be your preoccupation. Let that be your mindset. Again, I remind you of that verse in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You see, Paul is doing exactly the same thing. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thank God for what he's done for you in the past. And let that be the thing which preoccupies your mind as you go forward into the days that lie ahead. He's seeking to bring his mind under control. Under the control of unshakable faith. Paul says, and we were looking at it in the prayer meeting before the service. Paul says there again in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. There's a lovely old book by Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You know, it's something that we talk about, but so easily we know nothing about in our own experience. I chose that passage in Hebrews chapter 4 because, yes, it deals with the subject of rest for the soul. But you perhaps have noticed that as we went through that passage, there are many familiar verses. But we've become familiar with them snatched out of context. We remember that verse that tells us that he's a high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but we don't recognize that it's part of a chapter which is dealing with the subject of rest for the soul, something which believers are supposed to experience. Didn't the Lord Jesus speak so often about my joy I leave with you? We're supposed to know the joy of trusting, of venturing upon Christ. And the only reason we don't is because either we don't pray, or if we do pray, we then begin to worry again. We take back that which we've cast upon the Lord. Let me take you, as we close, to Psalm 103. This is another psalm of David's. And see here how David does exactly what we've been talking about, what he's been in Psalm 107, pointing us to. Psalm 103. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He wants to bless God. Now, why does he want to bless God? Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You see, he's doing exactly what verse 7 of Psalm 116 says. Return unto the rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully, bountifully with thee. Overwhelming generosity characterizes the way God has dealt with me in the past. Give thanks for what God has done. And here we find David doing just that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Yeah, you see, just in a couple of words, his soul is dealt with. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? His health problems dealt with. Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? We take our food for granted. How good God is to us in our everyday providential provisions. We have every reason to forget the future worries and bless God for the past blessings, answered prayer, past goodnesses which he has showered upon us. Look at verses 8 to 11 in this Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Or verses 13 to 17, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Says there in those verses, reminds us of where we started. The fleeting nature of life. It comes and it goes. What provision are we making for our never dying souls? Are they right with God? And if they are we making a habit of prayer and following up prayer with faith, with trust, and then thanksgiving? David's prescription for dealing with adversity, dealing with attacks upon his soul, dealing with those things which cause his soul to be out of kilter, not to be at rest with his God. So if I say to you, how are you? How are you tonight? How is it with your soul? Is your soul at rest with God? Is it? Let's all pray. Our Father, as we bow before thee, we're conscious that thou art an all-seeing, all-knowing God. And thou dost know just how we stand before thee, where we stand. Thou dost know our down-sitting and upstanding. Thou dost know all about us. And our Father, we pray that thou would search us. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me, lead each one of us, in the way everlasting. O Father, leave us, we pray, in no doubt. These are matters of eternal consequence. O help us, our God, before it's too late, to set things right in the matter of our own souls and our own walk before thee, we pray. In our Saviour's name. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn books and to our last hymn.